All right, I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to take a break from Acts for a week or two. And we're not preaching from Ephesians. We're going to read Ephesians as a backdrop to get us to our text. All right, hear the word of the Lord. Y'all got quite a ruckus going on over there, don't you? I'm telling you. Spirit-filled, I hope. Okay. All right. Verse 22, chapter 5, the letter to the church at Ephesus written by the Apostle Paul. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Why? That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. No man ever hated his own flesh. He nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife, she see that she reverence her husband. Let's pray. Lord God, I will ask you again to do what I've asked you all week, and that is to bless the preaching and the teaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 years ago in the year 2015, I preached on marriage in the month of January, and I want to stop and do the same thing for a week or two now. And 2 years ago, I issued this giant disclaimer, and I want to issue it again. Get all the movement stopped and we can get in our places. Anytime we talk about this very difficult issue, there's always a concern for those that have been through a horrific past. And I'm well aware of what the curse has brought onto our planet and how Satan has ravished homes and wrought destruction in marriages. And I say to each and every one of you, our objective this morning is not to go to the past and relive the past. If you are in Christ Jesus, that is, if you are born again this morning, there is now no condemnation. I stand as no judge this morning. If you're on your second or third marriage, I do not judge you in any regard. If you've had a divorce in your past, you are not here to be condemned. We love you. You are forgiven. It is under the blood. My goal this morning is to encourage you where you're at. In your present marriage, in your current struggle. If you're single this morning, if you're a single adult this morning, if you're a teenager this morning, I just want to instruct you. I just want to encourage you. I want to set the conditions to get you on the right road. I want to equip you. This is come into my living room and let's have some premarital counseling. If you're presently married and life is a little bit difficult and we've got some friction points, I'm here to encourage you. I'm your number one cheerleader. I'm here to coach you and say, let's make this thing work. Let's get this thing on the right track. Let's do it. You say, well, I'm neither of that category. If you're happily married this morning, can I implore you to pray for the marriages of the church? Can I implore you daily to pray for the marriages? If you're in one of those awesome marriages and you have no idea what others are going through, Bill and Karen, you're one of those awesome marriages. Pray for the marriages in the church. And be open to being led by the Lord to help those that are struggling. Those of you that are in these 20 and 25 and 30 year marriages, take a young married couple to lunch. Just say, hey, could we go to lunch? And talk to them about this thing called marriage. Be open to be used by God in the body of Christ to minister to those that are struggling. So here's my premise. Dealing with sin in marriage is part of the curse. There's no way around it. Whatever marriage you're in, dealing with sin is part of the curse. We are just about done, and everyone's just going to stay put. I can't wait. We're almost there. We're going to get our last person in their seat, and then we're all going to be done moving. Okay? It's not the movies where you just come in and out and do what you want. It's totally different. It's called a preaching service. It's a unique invention. Our thesis is the way two Christians deal with sin in their marriage sets them apart. If Pam and I, in our marriage of almost 28 years, deal with sin like everybody else, then we're no different as Christians. If we scream at each other, if we go to Facebook, if we curse at each other, if we do all the same thing like the unbelieving world does, then pray tell me what sets us apart. What sets us apart? What's the point of the gospel? What's the point of the Holy Spirit? What's the point of the uniqueness of being in a new covenant relationship if we look like the unsaved world when it comes to dealing with sin in our marriage? So today I'm going to answer this question. And I'm answering because I'm asked it all the time. Too many times. Can I divorce my husband? Is it okay? And somehow the expectation is that I can be the arbitrator of what is right and wrong. And I do not have that authority. I am not a pope. I have no power to tell you, you're okay. That's a good one. That's not. I don't have that. All I have for you is the Word of God. And it is enough. It's enough. Turn to Matthew 19, please. There are three passages that we can look at. In 2015, we looked at Malachi 2. Today, we're looking at Matthew 19. Now, these are the words of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, spoken while he was on the earth. And they are going to inform and instruct us this morning as we answer this very difficult question. And to each of you, you are thinking, is he talking to me this morning? The answer is yes. Yes, I am. Do not expect me for a moment to be the kind of shepherd that ignores everything I know for 6 days and delivers a sermonette on Sundays. There's no way. That's not a shepherd. A shepherd takes care of sheep. A shepherd knows his sheep. A shepherd loves his sheep. And I love you. I am crazy about you. And my desire is that you experience the life and life more abundantly. And I pray that it can start in your marriage. And there are some marriages that are struggling in our church. And these words from Jesus are going to instruct us, beginning in verse number 3. Is it lawful? The Pharisees want to know. Can I just put her away? I mean, she hasn't figured out how to get the scrambled eggs and the cheese just right yet. It's time to try again. Can I put her away for any cause? Can we separate? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? And it's interesting what Jesus does here. It's instructive for us, Adam. He says, have you not read?
Yes, that's right.
Now think about this. The God of the universe in flesh could have just given us a dissertation. Agreed or disagreed? He doesn't have to take us back to Scripture. He could have just answered the question. He doesn't have to say, have you read? He could have just said, let me lay it out for you right now. Here it is. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he takes them back to the Torah. He says, have you not read? Isn't that interesting? What is he doing for us today, church? He's establishing the authority of this book. Right here. He's saying that you and I need to inform our worldview from this book. What we think about marriage, what we think about divorce, what we think about remarriage, what we think about these things comes from this book. Not pop culture. Not the current world that we're living in. Not Aunt Susie or your attorney. This book. Not your therapist. This book right here. Have you not read? Have you not read? And then, interestingly enough, he goes back to the most archaic text you can imagine. He goes back to Genesis 1 and 2. It's bizarre. He takes them back to Genesis 1 and 2. Now, these are the chapters that the modern day church is being told. That was just poetic language to instruct ignorant man of where the world came from. And we have now evolved to where we have a scientific understanding. And that's wonderful language. It was fine for primitive man, but it's not helpful today. And just the opposite. Jesus says, no. No, actually, those were words given to Moses by God. And they're expected to inform how you think. And then he shocks us because he gives us this strange phrase. He which made them at the beginning made them. I didn't ask you about who's male and female. I asked you about divorce. Why are we going here, Jesus? The question had nothing about where they come from or what genders they are. The question was, can I divorce a woman for any reason? Could you answer that question? And instead, Jesus reminds us that God made males and females the way they are for this thing called marriage. That's what he did. He created two genders. Not only did he create two genders, he created them biologically compatible one with another. That's what he did. The point here is that God is the one who created the gender distinctions, which are biologically compatible, and not just compatible, complementary. Complementary. In other words, this thing called marriage is a good thing. Find yourself a wife. It's a good thing. Get yourself a man. Make him your man. It's a good thing. That sounds so sexist. Glory to God. Call it as you will. I'm okay with that. I really am. It's a good thing. Why do we talk about this? Because the world you're surrounded by says, don't think that way. That's an archaic way of thinking. California, this year, this month, $100,000 was spent for a sex change operation for a prisoner. The man has been incarcerated for almost 30 years, and a sex change operation was funded by, not ours, praise God, the California residents' tax dollars. So not only do we incarcerate you, which is an incredible cost to the taxpayer, we now will actually fund your sin. And somehow we are living in a delusional world. Now, why do you say a delusional world? Because we have presumed that we can change someone's gender. And may I inform you that you have no ability to change someone's gender? What do you mean by that? I don't agree with that. All right, let's look at it this way for just a minute. The man dies, and 50 years later, his bones are dug up. Every single person from that point on will say, that was a man. Not one single individual will ever say, that might have been a female right there. We're not really sure. No, that's not the case. The bone structure, the DNA will always, always, always reflect male gender. We are living in a delusional world where we think we can confront God and who made them male and female. If God made you a male, that's what you are, and you will die a male. No matter how you mutilate your body. That's the facts. And I realize that is not politically correct, but I am not getting paid to be politically correct. I'm getting paid to preach this word. And that's what it says. It's very clear. The union of male and female is God's idea. This thing called marriage is God's plan. You didn't invent this. God says, I own this thing called marriage. I'm the creator of marriage. You get in line with what I did. It's exactly what Jesus is saying. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and the two, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This word cleave is joined together. It's joined together. And it takes a man to do this. Not a boy. If you're still a boy, don't get married. This is for adults. Marriage is for adults. It's called the adult thing. It's not for boys. Why? Because it takes incredible maturity to take ownership of this thing called marriage. It's not easy. Your wife is not a replacement for your mom. Amen. You figure out how to do laundry on your own. Live that way for a few years until you get a hold of it. The word cleave is joined together. I want to introduce to you the Reverend Dr. John Hall. And from this point forward, I'd like to be called the very Reverend Pastor Sean as well. I think that's just incredible. You know, I mean, what a title. And look at that thing, man. I can wear one of those little things around my neck. I mean, that's cute. Yeah. Amen. All right. But on a very serious note, this man had the privilege of speaking at the wedding of Prince William and Kate. And he gave the introduction, and it is incredible. I go back and I read it every now and then, and I want to share it with you again this morning. Millions of people heard nearly inspired words. Let me share them with you. Dearly beloved, we are gathered here in the sight of God and in the face of this congregation to join together this man and woman in holy matrimony. This is an honorable estate instituted of God Himself, signifying of us to the mystical union between Christ and the church. Let's just stop and grab a hold of all those words. Let's just absorb all those words because they are incredible. Let's just let them sink in. Words, not YouTube videos, not memes, words put together incredibly well. Mom and dad, you are picturing for your son and daughters Christ and the church. What does Christ and the church look like? That's mystical, far away. It's actually not so far in my house. It's mom and dad showing what it looks like for a husband to love his wife and what it looks like for a wife to revere and respect her husband. What does this thing look like? Well, we're going to model it for you, mom and dad say. It's a holy estate, Christ ordained and beautified with his very presence. Look at that idea. The first miracle that he wrought in Cana of Galilee and is commended in Holy Writ to be honorable among all men. It's honorable estate. We're going to show up. I'm not showing up at the wedding in my flip-flops. This is a special day. Not going to get married in shorts. This is a special day. We're going to dress up. We're going to decorate. We're going to celebrate. Jesus showed up and performed his first miracle with his very presence there. And so therefore, because it's all this, it is not to be by any enterprise nor taken in hand unadvisedly, lightly, wantonly, but reverently, discreetly, soberly, in the fear of God, duly considering the causes for which matrimony was ordained. This is a big deal. It's a big deal. We're going to prepare for it. We're going to celebrate. And then once we consummate it, we are going to stay together until death do us part. We're going to model for the unsaved world what it looks like to have a gospel-centered marriage. And so Jesus said, therefore, because of this, they are no more two, but one flesh. This is why we encourage you to reserve that which is yours for your wife or husband. It is holy. It is set apart. Enter into that night pure and undefiled. Therefore, what God has put together, let no man put asunder. And this is why no preacher in his right mind can say, it's okay. It's okay. You're fine. You got my blessing. It can't happen. And there's going to have an exception clause in just a minute that we'll talk about. So from these words from Jesus, let us all say with all confidence that divorce, that is permanent separation, is a last resort. It's a last resort. When a man is newly married in the Old Testament, he could not go to war for a year. No deployment orders for a full year. No going off the combat. Why? You got to stay home and make your wife happy. We got to get this firm foundation started. You guys got to get to where you can live together. You need 365 days of living together, bonding time. It's important to set a firm foundation. It's not a good thing to be separated. We avoid this. Marriages do better when you're together. There may be times, there may be needs, there may even be a necessity for temporary separation. You might be deployed in combat. You might have business trips. You might have to go care for elderly parents. You might have to go help your son or daughter in the birth of a child. But all of those things are measured. They're limited. They're temporary separations. Well, I'm married, that's why. There may even be a case where you have to separate for safety and abuse. Get out of the house. Have him get out of the house. Call 911. Create a safe zone. Those are all appropriate things. But they have what? A limit. A time. It's not permanent. I don't believe for one moment that Jesus' admonishment to turn the other cheek should be understood as a requirement to remain in an abusive or unsafe situation. Get out! Call 911. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Nor do I think that male headship in a marriage gives any husband the right to be lazy, rude, harsh, domineering, irresponsible, reckless, or abusive toward his wife or family. Don't ever pull that trump card if you're in this church. I'm the boss. Bring me my slippers right now. That's not Christ-like leadership. Christ was washing feet. Christ was forgiving. Christ was leading. Christ was guiding. Christ was serving. Don't pull that trump card out. Bible says, if you're leading your wife the way you're supposed to lead her, you don't have to tell her that. She knows. If you need to remind somebody you're the boss, you're not the boss. Let's talk about us. Pam and I have a fight. I mean, it's a knockout, drag-out fight. The way we conduct ourselves during the separation reflects how we are as Christians. It's every bit as important to examine our conduct during the separation as it is when we're together. Let's face it, church. Everybody can come to church and do this. Everybody can do that. That ain't hard. It's when the rubber meets the road that your true Christianity shows up. You get word that Pam's left the house to spend a night with Beth Wilson because we had a knockout, drag-out fight, and you hear through Facebook video that I'm over here going, Steve, you let me in this house right now. Oh, you think that's ridiculous? I'm sad to tell you that it's happening in the Church of Christ. Nobody says, I bet you that preacher was a spirit-filled man as he was doing that. Do they? As fast as you can, man, the whole Facebook world knows that you're fighting. Hello? Oh, preacher, would you just get in the corner and forget about what you see? Really? That's how you want me to lead? Stick my head in the sand and pretend like I don't know what's happening among the congregation? Just deliver a cute little sermonette and send us on our way. So wave to us on the way out. The Lord be with you and also with you. Hello? I'm not interested in playing that plastic Christianity. That's not for me. God has called us to be a holy people. That holy people occurs even when you're fighting. Even when you're separated, even when you're struggling, 24/7, the way we conduct ourselves, even when we're separated one from another, is just as reflective as we are together. Don't you know that you are sending such confusion into your home when your kids are so confused? Are mom and dad in love? Are they fighting? Are they in love? Are they fighting? They don't know whether you're coming or going in your marriage. And you are breeding insecurity into them. Like it or not, you're doing it. We don't want to do that. I don't care what you want to do. You're doing it. You don't know that. I lived it. I lived it, folks. I was separated from my brother in second grade when my mom came into the house and grabbed my brother, and my mom and dad had a knockout, drag-out fight over both of us. Do you understand that I will be 52 years old this year, and I still can tell you the street, the location, in the memory of my mind? That's how traumatic those type of events are. So start acting like Christians. I believe the manner in which both spouses behave during a period of separation provides further evidence of whether they're actually saved or not. You say, do you have any scriptural proof for that? Yeah, I do, by the way. Let me get to it. 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse 3. Turn in your Bible there. I do. According to Peter, in his holy word, I'll give you another second together because I want you to see it in your own Bible. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now I'm going to put marriage somewhere in there between life and godliness. If you're a born-again, blood-washed saint this morning, all the divine power you need to have a good marriage is in the two of you. If there are two people in a church that both claim to be born again, both of you have been given more divine power than you can to make it. I mean, you are oozing with divine power. His grace is sufficient. You say, I don't get the salvation part. All right, keep with me now. Peter tells us in verse number 5 that we are to give all diligence to add these things to our salvific faith. You see our faith right there? Do you see the word faith? What are we to add to our faith? Number one, virtue. That's moral excellence. Number two, knowledge. Number three, temperance in the King James Bible. That is self-control. To our temperance, we are to add patience or steadfastness or endurance. To our steadfastness or endurance, godliness. To our godliness, brotherly kindness. And to our brotherly kindness, we are to add charity or unconditional love. So during a period of separation, you need to see these things in my life. Not just when we're married happily, when we're struggling. Let's stay with preacher for the night. Let's stay with preacher. Pam goes to Beth Wilson's house for a big fight, and I go out the bar, get knocked up as can be, and shack up with somebody. That hits Facebook. What are you thinking about me, church? Scumbag. What else?
Fired.
Amen. Fired. Right. Done. Right. Because there is an expectation that the preacher can have self-control, that the preacher knows better, that the preacher. Well, why is that, church? Where do you see in this passage that preachers are set apart with more divine power than you have? To all of us, if we're born again, he's given us the divine power to exercise moral excellence. I go on a combat deployment, have a little honey in South America. And every time I'm on that deployment, I have my little honey shack up. I got a family down there and I got a family up here. Do you think of me as a born again, blood washed saint?
No,
you don't at all. Not at all. You see me pounding down the door and calling her every name in the book, dropping the F-bomb every other time. You're not thinking, wow, spirit-filled self-control. You say, where do you get the salvation part? I'll tell you where I get it from, verse number 10. Wherefore the brethren, rather, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. I'm going to tell you right now, when you're having a period of separation with your spouse, you better be using every ounce of self-control you have. Every ounce. All of it. You're appropriating grace like there's no end to it. And it's not happening. And it's pitiful. It calls into question your very salvation. Your number one neighbor is your wife. Don't ever forget it. Your number one neighbor is your wife. Your number one neighbor is your wife. If you remember one thing from this sermon, you remember that your number one neighbor is your wife. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Do not enter marriage until you're ready to do that. As long as you are the most important person on the planet, remain single. Until you are ready for someone else to be more important than you, you don't get married. Look back at verse number 7 in Matthew 19, please. Marriage is for adults. I'm almost there with you. I'm turning with you as well. Matthew 19, verse 7. So they say in verse 7, well, Jesus, why then did Moses give them a commandment to write a bill of divorcement and send her on her way? I mean, if you're telling us that it's actually a permanent thing and it wasn't supposed to be this way, then how in the world do we get to the point where you can just divorce a wife because the eggs aren't scrambled the way you want them? And I want you to look at verse number 8 where he gives the answer, and it is so informative. He says, Moses, again, authenticating the authenticity of Genesis 1 and 2 as Moses as the author, because of the hardness of your hearts. So if you're using the D word, you need to be asking yourself, do I have a hard heart? I'm not here to judge it. I don't know your heart. I don't know your heart. I don't know your heart. Who knows your heart? Now, you might know your heart because the Bible says that your heart is deceitfully wicked. And you might not even know your own heart. But I'm telling you right now that Jesus said that the reason you are divorcing somebody is because you are hard-hearted. And he's going to give us an exception clause in just a minute. And we'll talk about the exception clause. But we're talking right now about scrambled eggs and cheese. We're going to get to the exception clause in just a moment. But what we need to inform ourselves this morning is, am I that hard-hearted person? Because somebody is hard-hearted here, is what he says. These are huge words. The hard-hearted person is never presented in Scripture as okay. You have a heart of stone that needs to be replaced with a heart of flesh in the new covenant. Hard-hearted people, according to Paul, are storing up wrath for themselves. Storing up wrath. How are we supposed to be? Ephesians 4:32 tells us that we're supposed to be tender-hearted. I'm supposed to be a tender-hearted person. So if my wife goes to Beth Wilson's house for a night of separation, I ought to be weeping. Weeping. What did I do to create the conditions where my wife had to leave the house? I ought to be incredibly sensitive to the movement of the Holy Spirit. I should be repentive. I should be confessing sin. I should be looking at the gospel and what Christ has done for me. And no matter what happened, issuing out more and more grace. That's my job. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So anybody who's going through a divorce right now needs to be saying to themselves, am I hard-hearted? We sang this morning, guard your heart. Guard it. I need to protect my heart from bitterness. I need to protect my heart from becoming hardened. Jesus said, whoever shall put away his wife, divorce his wife, except it be for fornication, the ESV has sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Those are tough words, church. Those are tough words. So if you're a born-again, blood-washed saint this morning, you're not initiating divorce. You might have to separate. You might be in an abusive situation that is really difficult. I got it. I understand that. But when you're the one initiating divorce, you need to take a hard look if I have biblical grounds. And in Matthew 19, we get one exception. We might get one more in 1 Corinthians 7, depending upon how you interpret the text. But that's it. Scrambled eggs without the cheese doesn't qualify. Doesn't qualify. And I say to you, whoever divorces a wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Say, when can I divorce him? Has he committed fornication? Has she committed fornication? Not yet. Then what do? You wait. You wait. I don't like the idea of waiting. You're a Christian. You wait. How do I wait? You wait in a spirit of holiness. You're not on eHarmony. You're not at the bars. You're not chasing skirts. What are you doing? You are reserving yourself for the potential that God may do a work of restoration. When am I free? When am I set free? I will tell you when you're ultimately set free, when the opposing spouse is remarried. I don't like the way that sounds. When the remarriage occurs, the door is closed for you going back. Scripture is very clear about it in the Old Testament. If you divorce a wife and she gets divorced with someone else, you may never remarry her back if you've been married to somebody else. That's the scripture is very clear. Now, look, church, either we are governed by scripture or we're not. We don't get to pick and choose what we like and don't like. That's not how we operate. If you're going through a period of separation, you make sure your heart's not hard. You make sure that you're forgiving your spouse no matter what. And you keep yourself holy and open for restoration. Now, he or she may close the door. And when he or she closes the door through sexual immorality, initiates divorce, separates, then I believe that God has set you free. I'm going to show you that from 1 Corinthians 7 next week. But until that period where you're set free, your responsibility is to live a holy life. You're not dating. You're not courting. You're not chasing skirts. What are you doing? Praying. Seeking the Lord's guidance. Remaining holy. Expecting him to do a work of restoration. A spouse may divorce their spouse when he or she is guilty of sexual immorality. The word is may. You don't have to. You don't have to. You can forgive. I've seen it happen in this church, and glory to God, they are happily married today. Amen, amen, and more amen. That's like the gospel working. This is why the church advises those abandoned by their spouses or those who have separated from their spouse to wait until the other party has crossed the line of sexual immorality before pursuing a divorce. The Apostle Paul took these words so seriously, church. This is what he said. To the married, I give this. No, stop, hold, whoop. Not me, actually the Lord. Look how he words it. Not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. Now, I do not believe for a moment that Paul meant stay in an abusive situation. I believe within the context of 1 Corinthians 7 that he's talking about divorce here. I do not expect any single woman in the church to remain in an abusive situation. You are not a doormat. Nobody should be cussing at you as a wife. That should not happen. But he says the wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. You say, I did it in the past. We're not talking about the past, are we today, church? What marriage are we talking about today? Your marriage you're presently in. I didn't know that. Praise God. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you are accountable for what you know today. Deciding to divorce someone is a big deal. What if I need child support? I understand. File for child support. You don't have to be divorced to file for child support. And you will reveal very clearly that your husband is an unbeliever if he's a deadbeat and won't take care of his family. Paul says he's worse than an infidel. Worse than an infidel. The entire church should get behind you if you have to divorce a deadbeat like that. The disciples understood the gravity of Christ's words. This is what they say. If this is the case, it's just best not to marry. That's their response. If I've got to stay married for my entire life, I can't just divorce her when it doesn't work out well. I think I'm just going to remain single. That's what they say. It's too hard. This is just too hard. Too hard. This is why Dr. John Hall issues such a stark warning. He says, and therefore it is not to be any to enterprise. Now I thought, I don't use that word enterprise very often. It's not in my common language. You know, I said, wonder what John Hall was thinking about. So all I did is I Googled it. And when this definition popped up, I called Pam and I said, you got to see this, Pam. This is just amazing. Look at this definition. I just Googled it. I said, let's define this word. And this is what the definition is. A project or undertaking, typically one that is difficult or requires effort. You know what we call that? Marriage. So here's the warning from Dr. John Hall. If you're not ready to work hard, don't get married. It ain't going to be easy. Oh, it looks all, blah, blah, blah. You don't know what it looks like. It is hard work. A project or undertaking, typically one that is difficult or requires much effort. And I would say to you that marriage is such an undertaking. Unadvisedly, lightly, wantonly, reverently, discreetly, soberly, in the fear of God. Good words, huh? So Jesus said in response to Peter when he said, oh, best single for me. He said, all men can't receive this thing. I couldn't receive that saying. Not me. I got to be married. The idea of remaining single was not an option in my life. Okay. I was like a hound dog after it. Okay. I got to get married. Right here on this property. I fell in love. I told Eric Gentry, that's the woman I'm going to marry. And this year we celebrate 28 years. So the idea of remaining single wasn't for me. Was it for you, John? What an option was it? So if single is not an option for you, then here's the other thing you got to do. Work it out. Work it out. You got to work it out. It's the bottom line. For most, remaining single will not be an option. Mr. Mayor, how long y'all been married? You're in the back. How long y'all been married?
February 18th, 28 years.
Glory to God. Glory to God. I guess remaining single wasn't an option for you either, was it?
No, the most reverend Harris is not.
Ah, very good. Excellent. It's catching on already. City Hall will have it going. Glory to God. All right. Amen. Amen. So he takes us right back to the union of Christ and the church. Dr. John Hall says, can I remind you that you, Kate, and you, William, are modeling Christ and the church? It's a gospel presentation at a wedding. And so very quickly, I'm going to give you six things that you're going to need if you're going to get married. If you'd like to get married, number one, you need absolute commitment. Very quickly. Don't get married until you're ready to have absolute commitment. Number two, you're going to need emotional maturity. If you're a little baby, don't get married. You're not ready yet. Okay? If every little thing gets you crying and you're just a little pouty little thing and you always have to have your way, you ain't ready to get married. Okay? Remain single for a few years until you grow up because it ain't all about you. Okay? So number one was absolute commitment. Number two was emotional maturity. I only got four more. It'll go very quick. Number three was Christ-like selflessness. Christ-like selflessness. Those of you who have been married, am I on the right track? Would you, those of you who have been married for a while, am I on the right track? Number one, absolute commitment. D word ain't in our house. Cut it out of the dictionary. That ain't an option. Number two, we both got to be a mature. No babies allowed. This is for adults. Number three, Christ-like selflessness. Number four, gospel-centered forgiveness. If you can't forgive each other during the courtship, call it off. Pull back the invitations. Suffer the embarrassment then. Don't go through with it. Okay? Dating is not helping. Bounce from this one, bounce to that one. Don't forgive here, don't forgive here. She ain't a candidate. She won't forgive you during the courtship. Don't marry a baby. Hey, look, if he's still in his boxers and plays video games all day, he is not emotionally mature. Very clear. Number five, spirit-filled self-control. Spirit-filled self-control. Spirit-filled self-control. Hey, if you can't keep all of this out of here, you're not ready to get married. Okay? Because you can't get them back. No, they're out. Gone. You know what I'm talking about? Who can testify in their marriage? I said something I sure wish I hadn't said. Amen. It don't work out well, does it? The rest of you didn't raise your hands either. You're single or liars. One of the two. Number six. Genuine understanding. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding. If you're not interested in understanding who your spouse is and what makes them tick, don't get married. Because marriage requires that you study your wife. Let me just give you a little clue. She ain't a guy. All right? This here creature is different. Okay? All right? She don't think the way you think. You got to figure her out. Figure her out. It's an ongoing process. And it requires commitment. All right? Let's pray. I pray you were encouraged this morning. I pray the Lord, the words from Matthew 19 encouraged you. I pray that if you are single this morning, that you will take very seriously this holy institution called marriage. I pray that you'd pray about it, that you'd seek the Lord's will, that you would desire with all your heart and mind and soul. All of it. Every bit of it. To enter into marriage when you're ready. With the one that God has guided you to. How about to everyone that's married this morning? God bless these marriages. May they honor you. May they be sanctified. May they be glorifying to who you are. May they be gospel-centered. May Christ-like selflessness permeate who they are. May they experience your presence in the year 2017. We pray upon the marriages of our church, restoration and reconciliation and redemption. We pray, God, that they would experience all that. Oh, God, help us to be different in this city that you've called us to be, salt and light. In Jesus' name, amen.